If you would, please take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 13 this morning. We're in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 35. So we'll conclude our study in Luke 13 this morning. A message entitled, The Door to Heaven, a message for Israel and a comfort for the church. Jesus, the door to heaven. Our text today begins with Jesus' second mention of his intentions to reach Jerusalem. He's on a mission. He is on a journey, and it's going to culminate in Jerusalem. It's there that he will take man's sin on himself. Jesus will die on a cross to secure new life for all who believe. This is what theologians call, and it should work its way into our vocabulary as well. It is the substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary because it is our sin that is nailed to the cross, and atonement because the shedding of Jesus' blood is the only means by which a sinful person can be made right with God. So Jesus' act in dying on the cross is what is known as the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. But our text today takes a unique twist, as I've mentioned a couple of times already. It is primarily a message to Israel. And so we might say, well, what am I going to glean from this message to Israel? I think you'll glean quite a bit. You may follow that up with, well, how am I supposed to apply it to my life? Well, hold on a little bit. Let's get through the text. And that's why it'll be an important decision for you as to whether to come back tonight or not. Tonight, what we'll do is we'll put some feet to this passage, but we've got to get through the passage first. It would be near impossible for me to exhaust the application this morning. But tonight we'll spend time talking about it as we break up into our smaller groups in the adult education time tonight. Thankfully, as I said, we can learn from it this morning and we can be encouraged because the one giving the message is not only Israel's caretaker, he is our caretaker as well. So in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 35, Jesus shows himself to be the only door to heaven. And he pleads with the Jews to enter while there is still time. The implication is, and it's an implication that spreads across Jews and Gentiles alike, is that there will not always be time. We've seen that before. Let's begin with verses 22 and 23. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now, you'll remember, Jesus has been preaching and teaching at a much slower pace. In one location and maybe traveling just a short distance to another, having conversation, preaching conversation along the way. Well, the pace quickens and he goes on his way through the towns and the villages. On his way, he is teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. And along the way, someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus has a reply. But let's start there with verses 22 and 23. As important as it is to concern ourselves with the salvation of others, Jesus shows us that it is possible to actually be distracted, so distracted with the salvation of others that we neglect addressing salvation topics personally. In other words, our salvation is something that ought to impact our entire life. Sometimes we argue about some of the finer points of God's grand plan of salvation, And what we should be doing is focusing in on the blessing of the salvation that he has brought to me and what is my response in light of that. Oh no, I got to figure all this out. No, no. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? That's the most important question. Yeah. But what about them? What about them? Wait a minute. Your life ought to be radically altered by the gospel message that has come to bear on your heart. I find it really interesting here. The question's fine. It's a good question. But Jesus doesn't speculate about God's plans. He doesn't focus in on exact numbers or times or places here in his response. What he does is he directs the question back to the one asking, essentially turning his question from, will the saved be few, to a much more personal implication. Will you be among the saved? And in so doing, Jesus provides us with some information. So there is not a direct answer to the man's question. In fact, Jesus doesn't answer the man's question. What he does, first of all, is he provides us with some, Roman numeral number one, some facts about salvation. And these are facts about salvation that we would do well to learn and remember. So there are four of them that I'd like to give you this morning. First of all, verse 24, the fact is this, that the way to salvation is narrow. Verse 24, Jesus said to them, he addresses the whole crowd, apparently they all heard it, when this man asked the question, Lord, will those who are saved be few? In number is what he's talking about. And Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Facts about salvation. A, the way to salvation is narrow. It's interesting to me to find that Jesus exhorts his audience to strive or to labor hard to enter through the narrow door. Your translation may say gate, or the narrow door. The gate, the door, is Jesus himself, okay? Jesus is the doorway. He is the gate to heaven. Now, we would think that the hopeless of this world would flock to the one who has the message of hope. But that's not the case. Jesus says that many come to the gate, but then they turn away for a variety of reasons. He doesn't go into the detail on what those reasons are. We can only speculate on what they may be, but I'm sure we could come up with a list of why people don't trust Jesus. And it may be different from nation to nation and from time period to time period, but the bottom line is the scripture is true. Men love darkness rather than light. Again, Jesus says that many come to the gate, but then turn away for any number of reasons. The idea of striving here is not that we must work our way to God, but that we are called to labor hard at what Jesus has already been doing. What has he been doing? He has been preaching an exclusive message that there is no way into heaven apart from Jesus, apart from him. So the labor is to work hard at listening and responding to Jesus' exclusive message. This is not new in the scriptures. We could go back to the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, the wisdom writer, in specifically Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, but you hear it again and again through those first 9 chapters of Proverbs. What do you hear? The wisdom writer says, work hard. Work hard at what? Work hard at listening to and understanding the words of wisdom. Jesus is employing the same tactic. Solomon said, I'm going to lay out wisdom for you. There's a lot of things that will distract you or pull your mind away from listening to me, but you must work hard to listen and get wisdom. Jesus is saying the same thing. I am laying out the good news of the plan of salvation to you. It's me. You work hard at listening to me and responding to the call that I am giving. But Jesus says the door is narrow. Fewer than we might expect will enter in. In fact, many will not respond to that call, to that invitation in time, which leads us to our second fact about salvation. Fact number one is the way to salvation is narrow, Jesus' words, not mine. Fact number two, entering comes on God's terms. Verse 24, again, many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. They will not be able. To help us understand what's going on here, I want us to back up into Jesus' message. So if you would, keep your hand here, but turn back to Luke chapter 5. And we'll look at just a couple of passages. This is information Jesus has already preached. And we can assume that he's going to continue to preach it. Why? Because it's truth. It's unchanging truth. So back in Luke chapter 5, put your eyeballs on verse 30. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Repentance. That's a consistent message that Jesus has been preaching. Repentance means an about face. It's a complete turnaround. I was going one way, I've turned and I'm going another way. Repent. Say, my way doesn't do it, God's way does it. God, I submit myself to your way, not my way. Jesus is calling the sin-sick people of this world to turn from their own way of sin to God's way of righteousness. What makes someone righteous? Repentance. And that's consistent to the message of repent that we have heard most recently, right in chapter 13. You remember where Jesus warns at the beginning of chapter 13 in verses 3 and 5, he warns this same group who are listening to him that if they do not repent, they will perish. Twice. So we can assume this has been an ongoing message that Jesus has been preaching. Entrance into heaven comes on God's terms. What is God's term, number one? It is that you repent. You couple that with the message of faith in chapter 8, Luke chapter 8. Again, Jesus has been preaching. He has been teaching. He's been healing. And notice what we read in Luke chapter 8. Remember the parable of the sower and the seeds. There's an important message in verse 12, 8:12. The ones, the seeds along the path are those, here's what they represent. We don't have to wonder about this. Jesus tells us what he means in this parable. This is what I'm talking about. The seed, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the word believe there is akin to by faith. They may not faith, trust, And so there are those in this world who are in close proximity to Jesus. They hear the message of Jesus, but they turn away. And they do not believe. Oh, the seed falls. It's there for them. But they choose a different path. They're going to go down a different way. They're not going to repent. They're not going to believe. Can we say it this way? People like to be in control. You ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced a person that you know who likes to just control everything? Have you experienced that in your own life? You make a decision and you expect, well, everybody should agree with me. And they don't. And you get all up in arms. We like to be in control. We like to call the shots. We like to live life our own way without yielding to the way of another. The call in verse 24, many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The call is to have an urgency to enter now, in God's timing, by God's way, while there is still time. This is another appeal by Jesus to listen up, to hear him, to respond before your life is snuffed out and eternity begins. Have we heard that message before? Indeed, and it bears repeating again and again because we are so temporal in our thinking. So what Jesus does now is he uses an analogy. We're still under the facts of salvation. The way to salvation is narrow. Entering comes on God's terms. What Jesus does now is he uses an analogy to help everyone understand what he's talking about. Verses 25 and 20 through 27 give us two more facts about salvation. I'll put them together now. Fact about salvation number three. The time remaining before the door shuts is short. The time remaining before the door shuts is short. And then number four, contact or association with Jesus is not good enough to ensure entry. Did you get that? Contact or association with Jesus is not good enough to ensure entry. You say, wait a minute, I go to church. Well, my son-in-law, he goes to church, so he's good, right? The time remaining before the door shuts is short, and contact or association with Jesus is not good enough to ensure entry. Let's read the passage, 25 through 27. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. He will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. The time remaining before the door shuts is short. The time to come to Jesus is short. And contact and association with Jesus is not good enough to ensure entry. These people that Jesus is walking with, they knew Jesus. They heard his teaching. They may have rubbed shoulders with him personally. They followed him, perhaps for a time. But Jesus warned them that it wasn't enough to know something about Jesus. It wasn't enough to have association with him. Yeah, hey. hey, I'm from Nazareth too. So what? I was born in Bethlehem. Not in a barn. But I was born, you can have all the similarities, the similar earth experiences of Jesus. You could walk the same streets. You could worship in the same synagogue while he was growing up. You could be a brother of his. Jesus warns that it wasn't enough to know something about Jesus or have association with him. He actually had to know and recognize them. You say, well, Jesus knew them. Well, of course he knew them. He knew who they were. What's Jesus getting at? He is getting at relationship. There is no relationship here. That faith connection, we are believing by faith. I am walking with you by faith. I don't understand this, but you're him. You're the Messiah. I believe by faith. I trust by faith. I have repented of my way. I'm going your way. Again, God's terms to relationship. His message here is actually deeply relational to the people that he is walking with. He cares about them. In fact, notice what Jesus does. Don't miss verse 27. Notice Jesus makes the connection between faith and form, what you believe and what you do. Look at it. I do not know where you are from. That's relational. And then he says, depart from me, all you workers of evil. That's form. This is what they valued. They didn't value Jesus in his way. They didn't live for Jesus in his way. All they wanted were the benefits that came from Jesus, not the responsibilities that came with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus is a relationship that affects how a person lives. And in this case, the fruit wasn't there. So, four facts about salvation that we learned just from this little passage. As Jesus is talking to the Jews, largely the Jews who are surrounding him. Number one, the way to salvation is narrow. People come up with all kinds of different ideas of how to get in the door. But there is one door. It is Jesus. Number two, entering that door comes on God's terms, repentance and faith. Number three, the time remaining before the door shuts is short. We've heard about that for the last three chapters. And number four, contact or association with Jesus is not good enough to ensure entry. Just because you live in close proximity to Jesus, just because you attend a church, just because you've been through a Bible study or a class, it doesn't mean that you're saved. The illustration here is a graphic one. Without a response now or soon, there will be no access later. They, listening to Jesus, must listen now in order to sit at his table later. So some facts about salvation in verses 24 through 27. Point number two, Jesus then begins to talk about the realities about the end. The realities about the end. Verses 28 through 30. Remember in verse 27, he said, depart from me, all you workers of evil. That's what they were known for, not as followers of Jesus. The fruit wasn't there. Verse 28, in that place of departure. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. The reality is about the end. What end? Well, the final revealed kingdom of God is what is in picture here. Let's realize a couple of things. What is Jesus teaching? We'll take them in reverse order. First, many are welcomed. Many are welcomed. You say, wait a minute, but the door is narrow. Right. But coming on God's terms through repentance and faith, they're in. They came through the door. God's way. And many are welcomed, those who have come in through Jesus. Who came in? Well, according to this passage, true Israel comes in. Who's true Israel? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, prophets, and the like is the idea. You know, those who believed, those who walked by faith, they trusted God. And they believed, and they were righteous. Hebrews 11 gives testimony to their salvation. The Jews who believed by faith, they'll be there. Jesus points it out. He makes that point. Jews, listen, I see you, I hear you, I love you. And there are many Jews who will be in heaven. But they will be in heaven not because they're Jews. They'll be in heaven because they believed. Who else is there? Those from the north, the south, the east, the west. Who are those? They are the Gentiles. They are people who are non-Jewish. Where are they from? They're from all over the globe, north, south, east, and west. And they are going to be there. Why? Because they entered on God's terms, repenting and believing in the God of Israel. Who else will be there? The last. Who are the last? Well, how about the crippled woman? How about, remember John 9, how about the blind man? They're the last. They're the people who have nothing but faith. They don't hold a position. They don't hold sway over thousands of people. They're not in positions of authority. They're just the last. They have faith. They are the least of these. And Jesus, in this passage, says that they will be there, which contributes to the weeping and gnashing of teeth of those who are not there. Who will not be there? Who will not enter? This not entering is accompanied by weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a common reference to torment in hell. The weeping means suffering is present. The gnashing of teeth means that despair or hopelessness is there. Jesus is not afraid to speak about hell. In fact, it is actually a loving aspect of his warning. People do not have to go there. As our kids were growing up, I used to tell them about discipline. I used to say, guys, discipline is optional. You don't have to be disciplined. You choose discipline because you disobey. Hell is optional. You go there because you choose to go your own way. Jesus lays it out here. In that place, What place? The place where those who Jesus has cast out depart from me. The place where they go will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't know how this works. I don't pretend to know how this works. If those in hell will see the glories of heaven as something they're missing out on, I don't believe those in heaven will be focused on those in hell. But so many do not knock and enter. Matthew 7, 7 and 8, Jesus said, ask. He's speaking of prayer, but listen to the whole thing. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. The point? Persistent prayer and seeking God is rewarded. God's way. Come to him. And those cast out, those cast away, who will not be there? Most strikingly, the Israelites who did not believe in Jesus. They will not be there. Wait a minute, I thought all of Israel would be saved. They will. All of true Israel. Paul makes the argument that it is not those who are born Israelite who are Israel. It is those who believe. Who is not there in glory? Those who are not seated at the table. Those listening who relied on their Judaism rather than on a Savior. No, but I'm a Jew. But you're not a saved Jew. Who won't be there? The first? Like who? Like the religious leaders who scorned the hunched over lady and the blind man? Those who demanded attention be given to their authority? In so many ways, what Jesus is saying here is, Israel, it is not about you. It is about me, and you are missing me in everything you do. So some facts about salvation, some realities about the end, and it grieved our Lord. How do we know that? Number three, notice Jesus' sorrow over Jerusalem. At that very hour, verse 31, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Jerusalem is a real place. It's also a picture of the Jews who reject. The Jews who are too late. The Jews who do not believe. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. Where is Jesus going? Jesus is going to Jerusalem. There are at least some Pharisees who give ear to what Jesus said. Get away from here. I believe it's sincere. Don't go to Jerusalem. It's misguided. Where must Jesus go? He must go to Jerusalem. And so they have a desire to protect him. I think we see, first of all, in verses 31 and 32, that Jerusalem is getting closer. Under point number three, sorrow over Jerusalem, Jerusalem is getting closer. 31, we read, 32, he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Jesus wanted Herod to know that he would see to the work of the Father and he would see it through to the end. He was faithful to the Father. The Father's plan and his alone. He wasn't afraid of Herod, and he wanted Herod to know it. Jesus would reach the goal. In this case, the goal would be Jerusalem. The goal would be death on the cross, and on the third day, resurrection would be his. Jesus was committed to following through with the Father's plan. Jerusalem and all that it held was getting closer. Closer by distance and closer in proximity to time. Secondly, Israel's rejection of the Messiah is getting closer. Notice 33 to 34a. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. And then he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. It was specifically the people of God in Jerusalem. It was specifically the Jews in Jerusalem who were rejecting the Son of God. The people of God rejecting the Son of God. In centuries past, they had rejected the prophets, and now they're rejecting the Savior of whom the prophets prophesied. Jesus is purposefully, intentionally walking to Jerusalem, knowing that the city would sin against him. Jerusalem is getting closer. Israel's rejection of the Messiah is getting closer. And yet, number three, Jesus' compassion grows greater. 34b, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Remember back in 34, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The repetition of the name Jerusalem emphasizes his sorrow, emphasizes the hurt. It emphasizes his love and the compassion. 34b, how often would I have? What is he saying? Luke knows something. What does Luke know? He knows what John, he knows that which John wrote about extensively, that Jesus took trips to Jerusalem regularly. Why? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often? He loved them. He uses the imagery of a hen protecting her chicks to tell us something about what Jesus wanted to do for those who had rejected him. Notice the compassion that's growing greater. The intensity of his message. He wanted to provide safety for them. He wants them to know his love. And get this. This is where the imagery hits home. Jesus was willing. Jesus was committed to harm falling on him so that they could be saved. That's what the hen is doing. The hen protecting her chicks is saying, let the harm fall on me, not on them, under my wings. And here is Jesus with all these words of warning. And yet he's like this. I love my people. And I will let the harm of the cross fall on me so that those chicks can be saved. The problem was not the willingness of Jesus to rescue and protect them. The problem was that most of the Jewish people were not willing. And so this prediction of destruction would come upon them. How can a loving God send people to hell? He wants to save. They choose hell and are held responsible for it, as is Jerusalem, as are the Jewish people. And that message is coming to the Jews. It's falling on their ears. These words of warning, this message of hope. So notice the condemnation comes in verse 35 with a message of hope. Behold, your house is forsaken. Oh, how mean. No, that's what they chose. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus comes again, remember Jesus, this hen, letting the harm fall on him so that Jews and Gentiles alike can be saved, has a plan. When Jesus comes again, the second time, the Jewish people will welcome him as Messiah. He say, boy, I can't see it. You're not God. It's going to take a great deal to bring Israel to that point, but God will do it. Jot down Romans 11, 25, 26. Paul says this, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. He's going to unveil the mystery. It's not going to be a mystery anymore. Here it is. You want to know why Israel turned away? Well, they chose it, yes. But nothing thwarts God's plan. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be aware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Why? Why will all Israel be saved? Amazingly, will it not be? Because the gospel call will go out to all. It is now Gentiles who are bringing the good news to Israel. Good news of what? That Jesus really is their Messiah. And if they will come to God in his way, they can be saved too. They're not saved a different way. There's not a different gospel for the Jews. It's the same message. God, in his perfect provision, says, I love you, Jew and Gentile alike. And the harm will fall on my son so that you can be protected, so that you can be loved, so that you can be saved. So the concluding summary is this. The message for Israel, God loves you. How much better to trust Jesus now. His love and his compassion for the Jews fuel his warning. The comfort for us, the comfort for the church is that Jesus loves us. And we should rejoice that we are included in this plan. This Jesus, who loved the nation of Israel so much, is also the Savior of your Gentile soul. Run to him. Shelter yourself under his wings. Know his care. And tell others that this Jesus can be their Savior too, Jew and Gentile alike. So that's what Jesus is saying. This is what he's teaching. This is what he's preaching. This is how he's relating to people in these last words of Luke chapter 13. Like I said, there's some application here in this for us. I want to get to that tonight. I'm looking forward to that time of question and conversation that we've come used to so used to having, and I hope that you will attend tonight at 5:45. But may the Lord use this to remind you that God has a plan for Jew and Gentile alike. And Jesus' death on the cross encompasses both the Jew and the Gentile like us. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, the room is hot. The day has already, for some of us, been long. And we are tired. And we drift off to sleep and we get distracted and we think of what we're doing this afternoon, and what we're having for lunch or where we're going or what our plans are maybe for this week or the point we've got to make when we get to work on Monday. All of that can be wiped away by the trumpet call of God. When every believer is out of their seats and immediately in the glories of heaven. All of it. Done. Our families will wonder where we are. Some children and grandchildren will be left alone. This world will fall into chaos. Exciting times lie ahead. It could be that the time of our days is not as long as we think it is. It could be that our body fails in the next few moments. We don't know the span of our life. We know it is a race that has a beginning and an end, and that has been determined by you. And so our race will not be cut short. It'll be the perfect length set by a perfect God. It could be that we have many years left. The point that Jesus seems to be getting across to us repeatedly is that eternity is real. And we are not to let the stuff of this present world take priority in our minds. The door, Jesus, the opportunity to come into heaven God's way, it is open, it is here, it is now. We do not know when the rapture of the church will take place, and we do not know when our lives, physical lives, will be snuffed out. So Jesus says it well. Many will seek to enter and will not be able because they're distracted. But God, I pray that you would so work in the hearts of the lost, Jew and Gentile alike, that they will see that you mean business, you love them now, you're providing an opportunity now. Today is the day of salvation. May they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today. And for those of us who are believers in this room, may we not get so lulled to sleep by the routine of this world. But God, living day by day, saying today could be the day. I could go home to glory today. All of this will be gone. And whether it happens by the coming of our Lord or my entrance into heaven through that upward call, God be praised. We have much to learn. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking the truth. And I pray that through your lament over Jerusalem, we would be reminded of how much you love. And that would fuel our devotion day by day. You loved us, God in heaven, you loved us so much that you sent your only son. God, you invested everything. I pray that we would give you what we have here. We thank you for the new life that is in Christ. And bless our time around the table this morning as we remember his sacrifice. And then our time tonight as we talk about what this passage can do for our daily living. In Jesus' name, amen.